So good to see you guys this morning. My name is Kevin Giordano. I'm the lead pastor here at Charleston Baptist Church, and I am very thankful that Pastor Jack was able to be with you guys last week and bring the word of the Lord. I always hate leaving because that's when he preaches, but thank the Lord for technology. I can go on the church website and listen to his message, and what an awesome message he had last week. I am so glad you're here with us this morning. I know for many of you, you have been a regular attender here at Charleston Baptist Church, so thank you for that. And then I believe there are some here that maybe this is the first time they've ever been here to worship with us. And my prayer for you today is that you will have an awesome encounter with Jesus Christ. And not only will you take the experience that you have today, but that experience will change your life for tomorrow. Your relationship with the Lord will grow, and I pray that if this is the family of God that God calls you to, that you will jump right in, and you will worship here, you will serve here, and you will give the Lord's tithe and offering here. I'll take a moment, just a couple things. In your bulletin, you'll see a connection card there. Listen, the connection card is not just for new people that are here. The connection card is for everybody that's here. As a matter of fact, last week, we had so many people turn connection cards in, and we were able to spend a majority of our time in our staff meeting on Tuesday praying over the requests that were in there. We spent some time in our deacons meeting on Tuesday night praying over those requests. So I just want to say thank you so much for filling those out. They're not just there for prayer requests, which we love, but anything we can do to show you and to teach you and to lead you and equip you on that next step of faith with Jesus Christ, that's what we want to do. And so that's a way that we can get to know you. Also this week, if we would as a church pray in our core kids basketball ministry that goes on Monday through Saturday, really, and also cheerleading, we're going to be sharing the gospel this week with them. And so if you would as a church be praying that the Lord will use the efforts of his people to bring people into salvation, people into the family of God. And so we want to do all that we can to share the gospel in a way that they understand and give them an opportunity to respond. And we need the Holy Spirit's work. And so if you would begin to pray on behalf of the people that will be hearing the message, that would be awesome. Also tonight, as a way of reminder, because of President's Day tomorrow, we are going to take Sunday night activities off the table. So no regular Sunday night activities tonight. I encourage you to spend time with your family. Spend time resting in the Lord. Maybe you got a garage that needs to be cleaned out, and this weather is looking great coming up, so you might have some beds you need to clean out in the yard. And so whatever the Lord is desiring you to do, but most importantly, I pray you rest and spend time with your family. So no regular activities tonight. You know, I thank Miss Wes for being here today. Sean is out of town. He actually had surgery on Monday. Thankfully, he's feeling better, so he and his family left to go to, I think they're in Rock Hill right now, but thank you, Wes, for leading, and thank you for the praise team for leading us in worship. And like he said, this week has been an incredibly difficult week, not only for our country, not only for our city, but I think personally for many of you, it's been a difficult week today. This week we've experienced another school shooting, unfortunately. Like Wes said, we experienced the abduction and a home invasion. Thankfully, the child is safe, and we pray that healing would come on that family. For some of you, you've experienced tremendous loss because of maybe a death of a loved one, or maybe pain because of you're facing the consequences of your own sin, or maybe the consequences of somebody else's sin in your family, or maybe in your workplace. And, you know, I pray today. We are going to read a whole chapter in the Bible, by the way, and so we may not have done that in a long time. You may have never done that in a long time. We'll be in Joshua chapter 7. It's somewhat of a difficult message, but it's a very needed message for us today, specifically in the world that we live in. And it's not just a message for the world, it's a message to the church. And I pray that every time we come and share the Word of God with you, it's for the church. That is the primary audience of the Scripture. Obviously, we want to be evangelists, we want to share the gospel, but really, we need the gospel just as much as the world does. And so I pray today you will listen to what God's word says. Today we're going to look at the reality of sin And I'm struggling with my voice. I've had a cold for a couple weeks and coaching two basketball games yesterday, graciously yelling at the players. My voice is struggling, so if you would, bear with me. The reality is this, for some of us in our congregation this morning, and really for most of the world that we live in, we don't recognize sin the way God recognizes sin. We think it's normal. We think it's just the way it is. We think as long as we're not as bad as so-and-so, then we're okay. And that is not what the scripture says. For parents, man, I challenge you, I challenge myself, that God never endorses this idea that, well, they're going to go and sow their wild oats, and they're just going to have a good time, and then they'll come back to the Lord. Listen, the reality is many of them don't. And so we should never endorse a plan that the world embraces. Sin is not okay. It's not okay in our homes. It's not okay in the church. It's not okay in this world. And we're going to see in Joshua chapter 7, realities of sin. And I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would be good to us this morning. That even when I mispronounce some of these Old Testament names, the Holy Spirit will make them make sense to you and to me. And so let's start off Joshua 7. It says, but the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zebedee, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are what? They are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent, and the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell on the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. And he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan? O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? And the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. Verse 14. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man, and he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, and he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. And so Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near, tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zebedee was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zebedee, the son of Zerah, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done, and do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. when I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and I took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerai, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold, and his sons and his daughters, and his oxen and his donkey and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of this place is called the Valley of Achor. Let us pray. Lord, I just pray that you would just speak life into our lungs. That you will show us and remind us of the reality of sin, sin against the holy God. Lord, I pray that your spirit would be good to us this morning. I pray that you would meet us where we're at, that you would convict us, rebuke us, and Lord, only the way that you do, that you would restore us who we are as believers in Christ. For those who are here this morning who do not have a personal relationship with you, I pray today would be the day that they see the reality of their sin and their need for the Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I pray today salvation would fall on this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 1. But the people of Israel broke faith. That means they acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. And that begs the question, what are these devoted things? Well, if you look at Joshua chapter 6, specifically in verses 18 through 19, the Lord instructed the people of God to take all the things that are left from defeating the people of Jericho. They were to take all those things and they were to devote all those things to destruction. God wanted his people to be completely separated from all the things that involved a pagan worship. And it appears they were doing just that. The people of Israel were doing just that. They had obeyed the Lord. But one man, a man by the name of Achan, did directly opposite. He sinned against the Lord and chaos ensued because of this one man's sin. And so the big question for us this morning is, what do we learn about sin from this passage? I pray you're listening today. I pray that you will respond to the message that God is going to reveal to us through this passage. Because here's what we learn. We learn that your sin affects more than just you. That's what this passage tells us. Number one, your sin affects more than just you. When Achan confesses his sins, he says in verse 21, "When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and I took them, and see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." And listen to the pattern in this passage. The pattern is this. He saw, he desired, he took, and he hid. He stole, he lied, and he put something else before the Lord. Really, this is the same pattern all throughout Scripture, isn't it? The fall of man in Genesis 3. David's sin with Bathsheba. It's the same pattern. They saw, they desired, they took, and they hid. Listen, children. Just because you hide something under the bed doesn't mean it's not going to be found, right? We think somehow that's going to happen. Now, I'm not advocating that mom and dad run home right now and look under the bed. Maybe. But that's what we do. We do it as adults, too. We're just a little bit more creative, aren't we? Achan says, "I took some stuff." Well, what's the big deal? It's no big deal. There's plenty more left over. But the Lord sees it differently. In verse 11, Israel has sinned. They have transgressed. They violated my covenant that I commanded them. And they have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. God says, "Achan, you have rebelled against me. You have rebelled against my holiness." One sin with enormous consequences. And here's what we learn from that, that one sin, your sin, affects the body of Christ. It affects the church, the people of God. When the people of God crossed the Jordan River, how many of them drowned? Zero. Zero died conquering mighty Jericho. But one guy takes devoted things and they go against the weak army of Ai, and 36 people lose their life. And this is the truth. Sin always affects the body of Christ. When you read this passage, it doesn't seem like one man's sin at all, does it? Verse 1, it says, Israel sinned, and the Lord's anger burns, what? Against them. And so who sinned here? Was it Achan or the Israelites? And the answer really is both. And this is so different than the way that we see sin. We believe everybody's on their own. My life and my sin doesn't affect you. That's what we believe. But God's word tells us something completely different. In God's eyes, we constitute one people, His holy nation. We are the people of God. And when sin affects the entire church family, one sin affects the entire church family. We must think corporately when we think about our lives. I mean, look around for a moment. Really, do it. Your sin affects them. Now, we gather here today and we call it the church, but the reality is you're only part of God's church if you've placed your faith in Him. And so if you look around and you see other believers in Christ, your sin affects them. But not only that, your sin affects your physical family. The family that you go home to at night. The family that you call on the phone because they're off at college somewhere. Three times Achan is described in chapter 7. It always refers to him as being attached to what? To his family. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah. And how was his entire family affected by his sin? Well, it tells us in verse 25, Joshua said, why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today. And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them. Them is plural now, talking about his family and everything that he had. And stoned them with stones. Achan, think about it. A person who is a part of God's family. The husband and the father of his home. Because of his sin, he dragged his family into that sin. Achan's sin affected his whole family. You let that sink in for a moment. As you drive home today, as you eat your meal together today, tonight before you go to bed and you're passing the fireplace or you're setting the alarm on your phone and you see that picture of your family before you, do you realize your sin affects them? They absorb some of the consequences of your sin, not just you. Your sin affects more than you. Second thing we learn about the reality of sin here is your sin hinders the presence and blessing of God. Your sin hinders the presence and blessing of God. You know, there's a huge contrast in Joshua's life prior to chapter 7 and during chapter 7. The major theme in Joshua's life is what? The presence of God. We see it in Joshua chapter 1 where he speaks to Joshua as Joshua is entering into leadership after Moses has died. And he says, man, be strong and courageous for I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I will be with you wherever you go. But there's a difference between chapter 6 and chapter 7 verse 12. In chapter 6 verse 27, it says, so the Lord was with Joshua and his fame spread throughout the land. The presence of God was on that leader. And then the Lord says in verse 12 of chapter 7, sin has entered the camp now, right? Because of Achan. Now we hear this language. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you, what? No more, unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. It's a reminder to us that the fullness of God's presence is dependent on how we respond to the grace of God. How we live our lives. The great mistake we have in the church today is we think we can continue to live in sin. We can hide it and still expect God to bless us. It doesn't work that way, church. It doesn't work that way in your personal life. It doesn't work that way in your business life. It doesn't work that way in the body of Christ. The presence of God is no longer with you because one man's unconfessed sin. You got to understand, up until this point, man, things are going great for Israel. You read Joshua chapter 1 through chapter 3, God tells Joshua, you're the new leader. God tells him and the people, do not be afraid, I'm with you. God leads them across the Jordan River into the promised land. Joshua chapters 4 through 6, they come into Jericho and without lifting a sword, they crank up music. They got Crowder, they got Passion 2018 conference going on. They got, for some of you, George Beverly Shea going. Their 7-year conquest, one defeat, the weak army of Ai. Why? Because sin was in the camp. The presence of the Lord was gone. The full presence of God wasn't there. Could this happen to Charleston Baptist Church? Absolutely. Can this happen in your own home? Absolutely. Your sin affects more than just you. Your sin hinders the presence and the blessing of God. And number three, your sin dishonors the glory of God. Your sin dishonors the glory of God. Listen, we can in no way add or take away from the worth of God. But we can dishonor Him. We can dishonor His name. We can dishonor His reputation. And Joshua understood this. Joshua knew this. That's why in verse 9 in chapter 7, it says, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it. They'll hear of what? That this sin, this defeat because of this sin, and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. But greater than that, he says, and what will you do for what? Your great name. You read throughout the scripture, specifically in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 36, where God speaks to the people through the prophet Ezekiel and says, man, I'm going to do these things. I'm going to turn your heart of stone into a heart of flesh, meaning I'm going to give you new desires in this life. I'm going to give you new loves in this life. Why? Because I am your Lord, your God, and I am not doing it for your sake, O Israel. I'm doing it for what? For the sake of my holy name. Why did God save you? To bring honor to Himself. That's why there's no such thing as becoming a Christian and living your life like nothing ever happened. Your life is intended to be a story, a reflection of His redemptive plan. For not only the church to see, but for the world around us to see. First Peter speaks about this. Chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. And if, or you can translate that since you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout time of your exile. Meaning, they're not home. Heaven is their home. Same is true for us. Verse 18, knowing, that's an experiential knowing, that there is a personal relationship in that knowing. That you were ransomed, that you were bought back. You were set free from the very penalty of your sin, the bondage of sin, from the futile ways. Though that refers to the empty ways of thinking, empty ways of living that we inherited from our forefathers. We were not ransomed with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious, the costly blood of Jesus Christ. Like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. God's word says, man, at some point in life, we were all stuck in the same rut. The rut of emptiness. The rut of futile thinking. And with great expense, He bought us out of that way. The only person that could pay it was Him. He sends His Son, Jesus. Listen, God didn't adopt you into His family by writing a check. He adopted you into His family by giving up His Son. His most prized and treasured possession. Church, it is imperative that we get back to understanding with great conviction that we do not want to live in a way that dishonors His name. That's why Joshua took action. That leads us to the fourth reality of sin. Your sin deserves the judgment of God. Your sin deserves the judgment of God. Now, this isn't a pretty picture, isn't it? And we sing songs every week about how much God loves us. And we need to do that. But sometimes we fail to understand the love of God does not remove the judgment of God. Those things aren't separated. In God's infinite wisdom, those things go together. There are those here right now who have a serious problem with the way this sin was dealt with. Come on, a whole nation to suffer? Why didn't just Achan suffer? Why did it have to be the nation of Israel? Why is it when my husband or my wife suffers, why does the whole family have to be affected by it? Why is it that you get one guy who goes into a school and does what he does? Why couldn't it just be the one guy? Why did it have to be everybody else and their families, and they're going to be affected for a very long time? Why is the case? This reinforces the whole point of the chapter. We need a God-centered perspective on sin. And understanding that truth is the key to understanding this passage. When we sin, we are sinning against a holy God, and our sin demands a punishment. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 12 says this, the prophet Jeremiah speaking from the Lord, were they ashamed when they committed an abomination, they sinned? No, they are not ashamed at all. They don't even know how to blush. Think about it. They were so used to sinning that they no longer felt shame for their sin. Can that happen with a child of God? Absolutely. You can remove the Spirit's power in your life by unconfessed, unrepentant sin. It happens every day. They don't even blush. It's just the way we are. Well, Romans 2:5 says this, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. It doesn't matter what the sin is. We live in a church culture that we elevate certain sins above other sins. I understand the dynamic there, but the reality is it's not the sin itself. It's what the sin is going against. It's going against a holy God. So however you level a sin in your life, they all go against the holiness of God. We live in a day of grace. Praise the Lord for that. But for many, God's generosity hasn't led them to a deeper love of God, but a greater desire for sin. That's what Romans 2 is all about. But there is a day when the righteous judge of the universe will judge every sinful act, every sinful thought, the things that are hidden. Those things will be judged. In every moment of every day when one chooses to reject the grace and the mercy of God, the scripture tells us in verse 5 that they're adding to their account of guilt. That's what you're doing. Our sin deserves the judgment of God. But I love the fifth truth here. If we left there, man, we're done. But we're not done yet. Number 5 is the thing that turns everything around. And that is this. Repenting of your sin leads you to the mercy of God. Repenting of your sin leads you to the mercy of God. You know, why didn't the Lord just come out and say, Joshua, man, Achan took some stuff. You need to deal with him. Before you go to AI, before you go to attack this puny little tribe here, you need to address Achan's sin. Why go through all this? What was the point? There were only two people that knew the sin, God and Achan. Why go through all this? Throughout all the searching, throughout all the tribes and the families and the households. That's what the scripture's pointing out there when they go from tribe to clan and all these different things. God in his infinite wisdom is narrowing it down and narrowing it down. And you got to believe as Achan is sitting there, the pressure's getting deeper and deeper and deeper. Man, this guy's good. I mean, he's coming to me. Achan says nothing until he's the only one left standing. In verses 19 through 21, scripture says, then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. What happens here? Joshua says, give glory to God and give him praise. And when you truly confess your sins to the Lord, you bring praise and glory to his name. And that's the beauty of all this. Understand something, that God's goal is not to pay you back. His goal is to bring you back. He wants to bring you back into a right relationship with him. And so the question comes up, well, didn't Achan confess his sin? Isn't it genuine? Isn't it legit. It's the real deal. Well, not exactly. This is important. The Apostle Paul teaches us something here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Scripture says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief produces what? It produces death." The word grief here means to have a deep sorrow, a deep dissatisfaction for your sin. And the word repentance means to turn away from it, to renounce whatever that way of life, whatever that way of thinking is, and to turn to the one who has true life, who gives about redemptive thinking, Jesus Christ. It's a change of heart that leads to a changed life. And the reason why this is significant is because this verse tells us that there are two different types of grief. Godly grief that produces repentance. It leads to salvation. And a worldly grief that produces spiritual death. Separation from everything that is of God for eternity. Now, awesome illustration that you see in Scripture is between Judas and Peter. Think about it. They both sinned, didn't they? They both dishonored the Lord. The Lord, Jesus, told them, "This is what you're going to do." But what differentiated those two men, Judas and Peter, those who spent 3 years with Jesus? One redeemed heaven, one hell, separated from God forever. Well, Peter responds in repentance. He turns from his sin and he turns to Jesus. Peter returns to the only one who can restore him. That's what's so significant about the difference between Peter and Judas. Judas responds with remorse. He's sorry he got caught, essentially. You ever been there before? Got your hand caught in the cookie jar? And you still try to back your way out of it? Judas responds with remorse. Judas admits his sin, and then he tries to make restitution on his own. He tries to give back the money. Judas tries to fix everything by himself. Judas tried to pay the restitution that only Jesus Christ could pay. That's the difference. Repentance and remorse aren't the same thing. Repentance involves remorse, but remorse can't save you. It cannot remove guilt and shame. And guilt and shame can't save you. Only turning from your sin and turning to Jesus in faith and repentance can save you. And this is important for us because we hear about the judgment of God and we have this man-centered way of looking at it. And we say, well, man, how is God a God of love if there's judgment? And don't misunderstand what the Scripture tells us about the Lord. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness. But he is what? He is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." And that should be a praise God statement, shouldn't it? That for those of us here today that are rebelling against the Lord and running away from the Lord, you still live in a day of grace. You can turn from your sin and turn to him. And for others in here, you're not rebelling against the Lord because of the sinful type of lifestyle. But for you, you're rebelling against the Lord because you think you're good enough. You think your works will get you to heaven. You think your attendance at church and prayer meeting and tithing and all these different things, because you're better than your neighbor, that you're gonna earn it. You're going to make it. You too are in a day of grace. You can repent from your self-righteousness, your self-centeredness, and you can turn to Jesus Christ. I love the way Joshua 7 ends. It ends with this incredible phrase, "the valley of Achor." It literally means the valley of trouble. Now, this phrase is used two other times in the Scripture, not only in Joshua 7, but it's found in Isaiah, and it's also found in Hosea. And this is what it says in Hosea chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. And understand the context. Hosea is given this commission by God to marry this woman named Gomer, which she's unfaithful in many ways. And God says, "Hosea, you're going to, without hesitation, you're going to pursue her. That is your bride. That is your wife. Regardless of how unfaithful she is, you will be faithful to her. It's a picture of Jesus' love for his church. And this is what the prophet Hosea says. He says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley Achor, that place of trouble, will now be a door of what? A door of hope. How can a place of such swift judgment be hopeful now? We can't change what just happened. But the Lord can change what happened. God sets hope before us when all seems lost. How does he do it? He takes all that valley of trouble, that valley of rebellion, and he places it on his son. Remember the words of Jesus himself. He says, "Now is my soul what? Troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." This is right before his death. "But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Jesus has given us a door of hope. And every single one of us must answer. The wrath of God, the penalty for your sin and my sin, is poured out on his son, Jesus Christ, to satisfy that payment. And the scripture says, man, there is hope. It's why Jesus goes and he tells his disciples, man, in this world you're going to face what? Much trouble. But take heart. Why? Because I have overcome the world. Why do we praise Jesus Christ? Because he has turned our place of trouble into a door of hope. As we think about recapturing our love for the Lord, our love for the church, and our love for those who are unchurched, this passage should do that for us. We have a God who is gracious. We have a God who is merciful. We have a church that has been redeemed by the same precious blood of Jesus Christ. Not because they're good and not even because they're likable, but because they responded to the grace of God by faith. And we have a world that desperately needs to know this one named Jesus. When you hear the news of something like a school shooting or an abduction, horrendous sin, not only does the victims need the presence of God in their life, but the very one who's committing the crime needs God's grace in their life. That's a radically different way of changing things, isn't it? And think about it here today. Some of you need God's grace. You need God's mercy in your life. You know what's sad about all of this? Joshua chapter 8 tells us something. So after all this happened, verse 1 and 2, it says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise and go to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only what? Its spoil and its livestock you shall what? You should take as plunder for yourselves.'" Listen to what the scripture tells us. If Achan would have just honored the Lord, he would have gotten the very thing he wanted. The difference is he would have done it God's way. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song called "Great I Am." Can you sing that song and mean it? As the praise team comes up, listen, this message today is in no way to be harsh, but it's a reality check for us to understand that our sin runs deep. But praise be to God through the person of Jesus Christ, his grace runs deeper. Now, I want you to respond to whatever the Holy Spirit is calling you to respond to. If you've never confessed your sin before the Lord, today is your day. If you're here today and you're living in rebellion, you know the Lord, but you're doing things on your own. Yes, your sin affects you. Yes, your sin affects those around you. But most importantly, your sin cuts you off from the presence and the blessing of the Lord. And you can either try to fight your way out on your own, and you never will. Or you can, with great humility, bow your knee to Jesus. And He will begin to fix the relationships and the mind that has been broken because of your choice to sin. Church, let us recapture a gospel desire to honor the greatest name, the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ. And I promise you, not only will the reward be when we get to heaven, but we will see the blessing of God on this church and our community and this world. And it will encourage others who are not a part of God's family to see the power and the hand of God move in the midst of great darkness. And they too will come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so whatever your decision is today, the altar is open for you to pray. Maybe for you as an individual, maybe for you as a family. Whatever it is, respond to Him in faith. Let us stand and sing.